Today's reading is from John chapter 8, verses 12 to 30. Again, Jesus spoke to them, saying, "I am the light of the world. Whoever follows me will not walk in darkness, but will have the light of life." So the Pharisees said to him, "You are bearing witness about yourself. Your testimony is not true." Jesus answered, "Even if I do bear witness about myself, my testimony is true. For I know where I come from and where I'm going. But you don't know where I come from and where I'm going. You judge according to the flesh. I judge no one. Yet even I do judge. My judgment is true. For it is not I alone who judge, but I and the Father who sent me. In your law it is written that the testimony of two people is true. I am the one who bears witness about myself, and the Father who sent me bears witness about me." They said to him, therefore, "Where is your Father?" Jesus answered, "You know neither me nor my Father. If you knew me, you would know my Father also." These words he spoke in the treasury as he taught in the temple, but no one arrested him because his hour had not yet come. So he said to them again, "I am going away, and you will seek me, and you will die in your sin. Where I am going, you cannot come." So the Jews said, "Will he kill himself, since he says, 'Where I am going, you cannot come'?" He said to them, "You are from below, I am from above. You are of this world, I am not of this world. I told you that you would die in your sin, for unless you believe that I am he, you will die in your sins." So they said to him, "Who are you?" Jesus said to them, "Just what I have been telling you from the beginning. I have much to say about you and much to judge. But he who sent me is true, and I declare to the world what I have heard from him." They did not understand that he had been speaking to them about the Father. So Jesus said to them, "When you have lifted up the Son of Man, then you will know that I am he, and that I do nothing on my own authority, but speak just as the Father taught me. And he who sent me is with me. He has not left me alone, for I always do the things that are pleasing to him." And he was saying these things, many believed in him. This is the word of the Lord.
You may be wondering this morning why we have skipped the first part of John 8. The answer is probably, it probably was a real and a wonderful story of Jesus' compassion and his mercy, but it probably wasn't an original part of John's gospel. If you flick back a page to page 1077, you'll see it says, just above chapter 8, "The earliest manuscripts do not include 7 verse 53 to 8 verse 11. Questionable parts of the Bible, bits that we're not sure whether they were really part of the original work, are always highlighted. Major ones are like this, in brackets. Minor ones come with a little footnote. None of those things change the message of who Jesus is and what he came to do. It's an academic discipline called textual criticism. We want to be sure that what we have in our Bibles is what should be in our Bibles. It's really important that we can trust what we read here, because these are matters of life and death, aren't they? These are hugely, hugely important things. It was a big issue for me when I was studying ancient history. I wrote my dissertation on it. If you want to find out more, come and chat to me. If you want to read some more, if this is interesting to you, two books. First of all here, "Can We Trust the Gospels?" by Peter Williams. Just a great short defense of some of the cultural practices behind the New Testament. A very small bit on textual criticism. This one here by F.F. Bruce, "Are the New Testament Documents Reliable?" is a fantastic engagement with just this sort of issue. How reliable are those documents that have been passed down to us? Warmly commend those to you. Come and borrow them from me if you want. Let's pray as we turn to look at this together. Heavenly Father, as we've just sung, please, by your Spirit, would you open the eyes of our hearts that we might see your Son, Jesus Christ, the light of the world, shining in the light of his glory, that we might learn to follow him. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Our boys in their bedroom have got a light that you can adjust with a remote control. It's a great little device. You can make it brighter or dimmer. You can change the color. It goes red, green, blue, yellow. It doesn't sparkle, but it does pretty much everything else. Sometimes they like to play in the dark in their bedroom. One morning this week, they used the remote control to turn the light right down, so it was dark in their bedroom. They went off to school, and that night when they came home, they went to get ready for the bed, they turned the light switch on, and nothing happened. Now, the light switch didn't work because they adjusted the brightness with the remote control. It had been turned off completely. And you can imagine what had happened. We can't find the remote control. We still can't find the remote control. They are stumbling around in the dark. Getting ready for bed has become a real challenge. Opening drawers, finding your favorite toy, reading in bed with no light. Give that a go. Impossible. We've given them torches. We've given them lamps. Don't worry. We're not cruel. Decided candles were probably a bit too hazardous. But we know that, don't we? We know we can't live without light. It's true for everyday life. You can't see what you're doing. Try baking a cake in the dark. Try doing your maths homework with no light on. Probably best not to do that. You don't want to get in too much trouble. You can't see where you're going. It is true for normal life. It is profoundly true for matters of life and death. We can't see what we're doing. We don't see where we're going. Jesus says those remarkable words, John 8, verse 12, "I am the light of the world. Whoever follows me will not walk in darkness, but will have the light of life." Now, that is Jesus' witness. That is the headline statement this morning. I am the light of the world. Whoever follows me will not walk in darkness, but will have the light of life. John's gospel that we are in at the moment this year, it's a book of two halves. The second half is all about the hour of Jesus' glory, his death, his resurrection. The first half that we're in, chapters 1 to 11, are all about these signs that he does. Seven signs revealing who he is, what he came to do. He turned water to wine. He made a paralyzed man stand and walk. He fed 5,000 people. He walks on water. He makes a blind man see. He calls a dead man out of the grave. Because he is the light of the world. He is the Christ, the promised king, who gives life. Not little life, life in all its fullness. He doesn't take life, he gives life. He's not stingy. He is the light of the world, and in his light, he gives life. If you've been with us over the last few weeks, you'll remember we are at a festival, the Feast of Tabernacles, the Feast of Booths, a Jewish time of year when they look back to the way that God had provided for them miraculously in the desert. He gave water, he gave light. Jesus arrives on the scene in the middle of this feast and he says, "I am the light of the world. This festival that you are celebrating is all about me." He is the one who gives life. Last week he gives water to the thirsty. This week he is the light in the dark. In the wilderness, God's people followed a light, a great light, a pillar of fire that rose up into the heavens, that leads them out of darkness of slavery and into the promised land. And as these, to remember that, each day they would light four massive candles, far bigger than these on our table at the front here. Four massive candles, four pillars of light. And Jesus tells this crowd, as this is all happening, "I am the light of the world." That is all about me. I am the light that leads you to life. Verse 12 is one of those seven I am statements. If you know anything about John, you might know that there are seven statements, seven times that Jesus says, I am. It's the name of God in the Bible, in the Old Testament. When Moses asked God, what is your name? God tells him, I am who I am, or I will be who I will be. He is self-defining. I can only tell you who about me in relation to other people, so I am Gabby's husband. I am the son of Colin and Sue. I'm the pastor of Leipzig English Church, and what a joy that is. I'm a Brighton Hove Albion Football Club fan, and that is a good thing at the moment. Sorry if you're an Ajax fan. God isn't like me, and he isn't like you, because he is self-defining. He is who he is. He's self-revelatory. He can only he can reveal himself. He's self-sustaining. He doesn't need anything or anyone else. He stands alone. He's not limited by space. The tick of a clock will never outlast him. I am who I am, was what God said all those years ago. And here Jesus says, I am. I am the God who gives life. A claim to be God, I am the light of the world. Whoever follows me will not walk in darkness, but will have the light of life. We know darkness, don't we, even just on an everyday experience. The sun rises, the sun sets. Sets far too quickly in winter. Do you find life harder in winter? Many of us do. It's darker, so it's colder. We get less vitamin D. It affects our mood. Have you ever walked home at night and felt a little bit afraid? What's waiting for me along this road in the dark? It probably doesn't happen so much during the day. If it does, then maybe you need to move. We see darkness in the world around us, don't we? Those evil attacks on the 7th of October. Yesterday was Armistice Day. Across the world, the US, the Commonwealth, celebrate and remember the end of the First World War. Maybe not celebrate, but we remember. One of the darkest times this world has ever known. We know darkness. Jesus says, I am the light. I am the light of the world. Light, not darkness. He is gracious. He is compassionate. He is good, kind, faithful, true, holy, righteous, gentle, patient, great, worthy. He is the living God. He is a provider, a sanctifier, a healer, the shepherd of the flock, a rock, a dwelling place, my peace, safety, joy, delight. He is light, the light of the world. It's a universal claim. It's not like my torch. It's a very powerful torch. It's great. I use this to go when I cycle. It doesn't happen very often. I won't shine at your eyes because it's far too bright, but it means that I can be seen. But it only shines on a tiny piece of the road. Jesus isn't limited. He's the light of the world. His battery never runs out. The call and the claim is to everyone and anyone. Not limited by geography. Not limited by race. I love how this is reflected here on a Sunday. We gather from over 40 different countries. Did you know that? It's incredible. We come from six different continents. Africa, Asia, Europe, North America, South America, Oceania. Jesus is the light of the world. Millions across the world today will be celebrating Diwali. That is the Hebrew festival of light. Celebrating the spiritual triumph of light over darkness. In Jesus Christ, we see the victory of light over darkness. It is not an abstract concept. He is a person who lived and walked and breathed on this world 2,000 years ago. He is a person, and he says, "I am the light of the world." And what happens to darkness when light shines? It flees. Now, light is the absence of darkness. It exposes, it reveals, it shines. Everything laid bare before it, nothing is hidden from it. And when darkness would consume and devour, light gives life. Whoever follows me will not walk in darkness, but will have the light of life. No more stumbling, no more fumbling, unsure where to go, no more slipping into the depths of the dark. Jesus shines the way. He is the way to life. I am the light of the world. Whoever follows me will not walk in darkness, but have the light of life. That is Jesus' witness about himself. That is his testimony of who he is, what he came to do. He came to give you life. Moving on to verse 13 to 20, we see it is a true testimony. No one can ever accuse Jesus of being boring. He might be many things, but no one can ever say he's boring. He makes incredible statement after incredible statement, and once again, as people hear what he is saying, the hairs on the back of their neck rise, their hackles grow, they don't like it, they get angry. And the Pharisees say to him, "You're bearing witness about yourself, your testimony cannot be true." It's a religious group called the Pharisees. They don't like Jesus, they don't like what he says, they've tried to arrest him several times so far. They've plotted to kill him. At the end of chapter 7, we left them last week, name-calling those who try and defend Jesus. Their rejection is irrational, but it is intentional, and it is persistent. At Psalm 36, verse 4, we started our service with it last week, says, "They plot evil on their beds." This is the wicked, not the Pharisees. The wicked plot evil on their beds. Sometimes it seems that people invent new ways of rejecting Jesus. And here we see verse 13, them trying to catch him out on a technicality. They dismiss his witness out of hand. "You can't possibly be true. What you say can't possibly be true because you're saying it about yourself." But they don't engage with what he says. They just no platform him, just cancel his speaking engagement. "Your witness isn't valid." It's deceptive, isn't it? We see it in court cases all the time when people try and cover up the truth. They don't want to answer questions, and so they attack the line of questioning. "You can't ask that because of X, Y, Z." Now, the Pharisees have come to Jesus with their preconceived ideas. They think, "I know the truth." They think, "We walk in the light." They don't like what Jesus has to say. And so they say, "Your testimony is not true." Under the Jewish law, you needed two people for a witness to be valid. The testimony of one person isn't valid. But they don't say that, do they? They don't say your testimony isn't valid. Have you got someone else who can back you up? They just dismiss it. Verse 13, "You are bearing witness about yourself, so your testimony is not true." If I told you I once ripped an apple in half with my bare hands. You might say, I'm not going to believe you. You might say, show me some evidence. You might say, I want to see you do it. But it doesn't make it any less true. Verse 14, Jesus says, even if I do bear witness about myself, my testimony is true. I know where I came from, I know where I'm going, but you do not know. Remember last week, they didn't even know that he was born in Bethlehem. They thought he was born in Nazareth. They don't know where he's from. They don't know where he's going. Jesus knows he came from heaven to earth, and he is returning to heaven. At John 1, right at the beginning of his gospel, he opens with these words, no one has ever seen God, but God, the one and only, who is at the Father's side, he has made him known. Jesus is a true witness. He knows himself truly. He knows he is the light of the world. He knows where he came from. He knows what he came to do. He knows where he's going. But also what he says about himself is true, because Jesus' witness isn't the only witness about him. Verse 18. The Father who sent me also bears witness about me. Now, we've seen this before in John 5, in the works that Jesus does, in the words that God the Father gave Jesus, God the Son, to speak, in his written word, in the scriptures which speak of Jesus, in his activity in history. Remember where we are. We're at the Feast of Tabernacles, that Jesus says, this is all about me. An event that took place centuries of before, all about him. So there's far more than one witness going on here. And the reason they don't accept what Jesus has to say, the reason they won't accept that Jesus is the light of the world who came to give life, is summed up in verse 19. You know neither me nor my Father. If you knew me, you'd know my Father also. They've dismissed all the evidence. They've written off all the witnesses without giving them a fair hearing. Jesus is a true witness. He is the light of the world. But it's easy to do sometimes, isn't it? We create echo chambers all the time. We don't always know it. In sport, if there's a refereeing decision against your team, there is outrage and you find people who agree with you. Your political leanings will be reflected in the type of news that you listen to, which news reports, which papers you read, which blogs you follow. Your social media feed will be filled with videos and stuff based on your previous history. Tech companies are incredibly good at creating algorithms that feed what we want to hear. Whether it's on websites you've visited, songs you've listened to, blogs you've read, people you follow. When it comes to Jesus, it is so important that we lay aside our bias, because Jesus doesn't always say what we want him to say. And many end up saying, well, Jesus couldn't possibly have said that. I don't care if it's there in his word. It's not what he said. Because I know he's not like that. That is what the Pharisees say. It's just not true. I don't believe it, and I won't believe it. Jesus is the light of the world who gives life. It is a true testimony. Finally, it is a truth that is revealed at the cross. Verses 21 to 30. Sometimes we love something so much that we just can't possibly give it up. We refuse to believe what we're told about it. Whether that is a report about someone that you know, they couldn't possibly do that. That's not the person that I know. We've seen it with smoking. Cigarette companies forced to add graphic images on their packaging because people wouldn't believe that it was bad for them. Found it too hard. Their love for it overcame their hatred of it. So they tried to show the effects that smoking has on your body because love for smoking was too strong. Jesus says, when I die on the cross, people will see that I am the light of the world. Have a look down at verse 28. Jesus says to them, when you have lifted up the Son of Man, then you will know that I am he, and that I do nothing on my own authority, but speak just as the Father has taught me. You see, the darkness that we walk in is so dark. Left on our own, we love the darkness. We've seen that before, again in John 3. This is the judgment, verse 19. Light came into the world and people loved the darkness rather than the light because their works were evil. We justify, we defend our actions or our thoughts, don't we? We think anger is the right response here. I was totally right to feel that. I was totally right to snap then because what you did was wrong. Or we think it's okay to lie in this situation. Or our relationships, we think that others exist for my pleasure and not God's glory. We're captivated by sin. We walk in the dark. We're enslaved to it. In fact, we're so trapped by it, we claim to be free. That is what Jesus is going to go on to say next week. Three times in these verses, Jesus links death with sin. Did you hear that as Frank read it? Verse 21, you will die in your sin. Verse 24, you will die in your sins twice. He does that because death isn't just the end of a journey. It is not inevitable. It's not a fundamental part of being human, although it is our everyday experience. Death is a penalty for sin. Sometimes we pretend that it's a beautiful thing. Some cultures will beautify the dead. We sing about the circle of life in Disney. But the Bible is clear, it is not a beautiful thing, it is a punishment. Deep down we feel that, I think. We know that. Grief hurts in part because we're made to live forever. It is a gut-wrenching reality check for us. Alarm bells screaming to us that there's an emergency on the horizon. Death and judgment is not meant to be the end for us. Jesus doesn't want that. Look down at verse 24. I told you that you would die in your sins, for unless you believe that I am he, you will die in your sins. Light came down into the world to give you life. Light came down into the world to conquer darkness, but they just don't understand. They say, who are you? That is their response, verse 25. The darkness around them is so deep, its grip is so strong, they can't see the light that is blazing in front of them. So verse 28, it is when you have lifted up the Son of Man, then you will know that I am he. The Son of Man is a title that Jesus uses for himself. It comes from the Old Testament. It's a title of unparalleled glory and majesty, a title given to one that is like God. lifted up is a reference to his death, as he is lifted up on the cross. We again heard it back in John 3, and it's a phrase that echoes back again to Moses, again to the desert, to the bronze serpent that God provided for Moses to lift up in the wilderness, that people dying from snake bites would look at it and find life. Because Jesus didn't come just to show us the depth of our need. He came to do something about it. And he is saying that his death will enable people to believe in him. When you've lifted up the light of the world, when you've lifted him high, then you will see. We meet Jesus Christ at the foot of the cross. At the cross, we see the horror and the wonder of what he came to do. At the cross, Jesus, the light of the world, takes on our darkness. Sin and death meet at the cross. At the cross, the punishment for sin satisfied. At the cross, the Lord Jesus lifted high, and the light of life shines out. Shines out on those who walk in darkness. It shines out so that we might have life. The cross is central to what we believe. It's what we celebrate, what we're going to celebrate in a few moments' time as we share bread and wine, as we look back and remember what the Lord Jesus did. His sacrifice, once for all, finished, is his cry. And here's the claim. Walk with Jesus, and you will never know darkness. You will never know what it is to be forsaken by God, because he has done that. You will never know what it is to be abandoned by God, because he has faced that for you. We always have people here on a Sunday investigating Christianity. If that's you, it's great to have you with us. We love having you here. Here's the challenge to you. Will you follow Jesus? What is it that has been holding you back? Be honest with yourself. So often people walk away from Jesus because, like the Pharisees here, they don't like what he has to say. They don't want it to be true. Don't be like them. It is so much better to walk in the light. We find acceptance and love and peace and joy and life everlasting, life to the full. If you're a Christian here this morning, will you let the light of his goodness, the light of his life, shape your whole life? Maybe there is something you are holding back. Maybe you try and keep something in the dark. He says, I am the light of the world. He shines over every part of your life. And he's not oppressive. He's not cruel or vindictive. He's not stifling. What he says is always good and is always for your good. His light is the light of life. Will you follow him in your studies or your work? Will you let his light shine in your relationships or your singleness? Will you follow him in your joy? Will you let his light shine in your grief? And friends, this morning, Jesus doesn't lie to you. Yes, he calls us to come into the light, but not to be told off. Not to be punished for your sin, because he has already done that for you. I read an interview recently with an American singer-songwriter called Julian Baker, who grew up in a Christian home in the United States. She walked away from her Christian roots, in part because she thought that coming into the light meant condemnation. She says this, And she says, now I'm trying to get out of the feeling of being a secret agent of a good person and then getting found out and crucified for it. If you're following Jesus, you never need to be afraid of being found out. Jesus has already been crucified. The light of the world was lifted high. At the cross, every punishment, he met the cost of every sin for you. Past, present, future. And what he says is always true. He speaks with the authority of God because he is God. When he says, you won't walk in darkness, but you'll have the light of life, that is true, fundamentally true, eternally true. There is nothing to fear. Follow me and bask in the light of life, he says. Jesus says, I am the light of the world. Whoever follows me will not walk in darkness, but will have the light of life. It is a true testimony. It is shown to be true at the cross. Will you follow him? Let's pray. Living Lord Jesus, please, this morning, would you let your light shine? Would you help us to follow you as you lead us to life? Amen.